Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 1. Today we begin a new series on this book, one of the wisdom books in the Bible. My plan at this point is to preach through chapters 1 through 9 to get us started. And then when we get into the section 10 and following, where there's a lot of individual Proverbs, I'm going to evaluate at that point how we proceed. So I'm only committing now to doing 1 to 9, and then telling you we'll evaluate where we are when we get to chapter 10. But we trust that the Lord will bless us. And the first 9 chapters are really an introduction to the whole book. So this is a good way to understand what Proverbs is about. So let's give attention to God's Word. I'm reading from the New King James Version, Proverbs 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us this morning. I'm sure some of you have read about the recent scandal in college admissions. One actress, ironically, I suppose an actress I see from time to time when I come home and find some of the women folk in my house watching, what is it, Something of the Heart? I don't remember the name of the show on the Hallmark Channel that Lori Loughlin is on. Some of you are nodding knowingly about this. This woman thought it would be a good idea to spend $500,000 to try to give her daughters an opportunity to go to USC, pretending they were on the crew team. Apparently neither girl is much of an athlete, or at least aren't rowers. And so she was able to spend that money and get them into college. And, you know, what could go wrong, right? It's a great idea. But somebody found out about that. And so now the girls' lives have been thrown into total turmoil, and they're not apparently willing to show their faces on their campus anymore. And their mother has lost her jobs, and so is no longer doing any acting. And so what started as a plan to help her kids get a leg up, to get wisdom of a sort, has backfired famously. And one of the things that's fascinating is you look at the situation like that, and you realize that when she made the decision to go down that road, to her, it seemed like a good idea. Right? Given all that she knew at the time, that was a good idea to spend $500,000 to try to game the system and get my kids into a college that they couldn't ordinarily get into. And while you and I hopefully will never be involved in something as clearly wrong as that, there are many times when we do things and we look back and say to ourselves, why did I say that? How could I have possibly thought that was a good idea to say that or to do that? And we recognize that in our own experience, we often don't have the wisdom that we need in the moment in which we're living. And part of the book of Proverbs' purpose is to teach you wisdom so that you will know what to think and what to say and how to act in the situations of life that God puts you in. Now, Proverbs is a fascinating book because Christians in general love individual Proverbs, right? But we don't really have an understanding of what to do with Proverbs, right? We put them on posters, right? We make inspirational posters out of them. But we don't really know how to use Proverbs to help us live a life that's truly wise. And so as we approach our study of this book, I want us to get the main point this morning, and if you have an outline, you can see this in your outline, that Proverbs is the wisdom of God given to His sons and daughters so that they may live in fellowship with their King, the Lord Jesus Christ. That this, in essence, is a description of life with the King. And we want to understand how to use this and how to seek wisdom in our own lives. Now, children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of a wise person based on some of the things that we're discussing here. What does a wise person do? And what do we learn from these verses? The first thing I'd like us to see as we start looking at this passage is that the book of Proverbs is often misunderstood. Verse 1 tells us that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. And we have to recognize that actually the Proverbs are a collection of wisdom sayings. We think most of them are written by Solomon. Some of them, maybe Solomon collected. They're called the sayings of the wise. That maybe he's not the author or the originator of every comment in here, that some of them are ones that he's collected. It also mentions in the book Hezekiah's men wrote down some of these. So we recognize that what's in the book wasn't all generated maybe all at one time. It may be a collection that's been put together over a period of time. At the end of the book, you have wisdom from a man named Agur and another man named Lemuel. There are others that have contributed to the book. And we don't know when a final editor may have gathered everything together and the book took its final form. It's probably sometime after Solomon. But this is what God has preserved for us as the wisdom of Solomon. So Proverbs, as you know, are short sayings of practical truth. Every culture has Proverbs. If you used to watch the old Charlie Chan shows, right? Charlie Chan had all the ancient Chinese sayings, right? All cultures have Proverbs. All cultures love Proverbs. They take the wisdom of their culture and of ages, and they condense it down into brief sayings. In English, I'm sure you could finish any one of these that I'm going to mention. A stitch in time saves nine. Look before you leap. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Familiarity breeds contempt. Two wrongs don't make a right. The squeaky wheel gets the grease or gets the oil, right? So we know that we could do this for a long time. There are many, many of these sayings that are sort of capturing some basic truths. And as I said before, in general, people love Proverbs because they're kind of catchy. And we think they make great poster slogans. But we don't understand how they can actually help our lives. In this book, we have, from God, 930 wisdom sayings. And of those, most Christians only know a few, a handful. Right? We know this great one about trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your own understanding. So there's a great one about guidance. We know several about being a sluggard, and we know that's not good, and there's something about the ant in there. And we also know that something about spoiling the rod, sparing the child, that's not good. We don't want to do that. And so we have this vague notion that there are some interesting proverbs in there, but we don't really grasp the book as a whole and how it speaks to us. And so this is one of the challenges that we face. And one of the reasons that Proverbs is somewhat misunderstood, there's several reasons, and I'm going to give those to you. Some of the figures of speech that are used are hard for us. They're based on an ancient agrarian society. It's very different. So some of the figures of speech just don't make a lot of sense to us, and so there's a challenge there. Some of the proverbs seem on the surface to be trivial to us. You know, don't be lazy, don't sleep all day. But we really need that in the Bible for us to know that's wrong. Ken's saying, yeah, we actually do if you look around. But you know, this is the thing. I mean, they seem sort of mundane, and so we sometimes trivialize them. Some of the proverbs seem to contradict each other. Famously, there's a proverb that says you should answer a fool according to his folly, and the very next one says don't answer a fool according to his folly. Well, how do I understand this when the two proverbs tell me to do exactly the opposite thing? Another problem for us is we look at the book as a whole, especially when we get into chapter 10 and beyond, it just seems like a hodgepodge of different things that don't necessarily go together, and we don't understand the structure of the book and how things are put together. There's also a challenge here in that sometimes we can read Proverbs as these sort of absolute promises, and they don't seem to fit reality. I'll give you an example. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Well, if I read that as an absolute promise, right, the righteous is delivered. But I can look around and see brothers and sisters in China and other places where they're not being delivered. And so it seems like this doesn't actually fit with reality. So maybe it's really no good for Christians. And that's another challenge too, is that the Proverbs seem to lack the grace of the gospel. And there's been a question that some have had, you know, how do New Testament Christians really benefit from this Old Testament wisdom? How does that all work? And perhaps, you know, one of the most disturbing things is that if you go on and read what happens in the life of Solomon, the one who is responsible for most of this being here, it's a disaster, right? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and he turned away from the living God. He didn't follow his own wisdom. And so that in itself sometimes makes us skeptical of whether or not we can really trust this man. So these are all questions that we have to wrestle through as we do our study. I'm not taking those all on today, but we'll see those as we go through the book. One of the things, though, you have to understand is that Proverbs is a unique genre. It's a unique type of writing. As one commentator says, a Valentine is not a recipe. Right? That these are different things. We cannot read Proverbs like the law. It's not law. We can't read it like prophecy. It's not prophecy. We can't read it like historical narrative. It's not narrative. And those are the main genres we work with. In the New Testament, it's letters, epistles, and gospels. And Proverbs is not like any of those things. So one of the challenges we'll have, and one of the goals for the service, this series, is that we would understand how to read and interpret Proverbs and apply them appropriately in a way that's consistent with God's purpose for us. And let me just use two English proverbs sort of by way of illustration here. We have a proverb, he who hesitates is lost. You've all heard that one. We have another proverb, haste makes waste. Right? So what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to act decisively and quickly, or am I supposed to be slow and deliberate? Right? And if I try to understand Proverbs as sort of absolute directions for my life, in other words, like law, I will lose my mind. Because they're telling me different things. And the point is that sometimes wisdom dictates that we act decisively. But other times, wisdom dictates that we take our time and be more deliberate. And the key to being wise is understanding when I need to act decisively and when I need to go slow and be more deliberate. That's what we're trying to do with wisdom. Wisdom is telling us here the wise person is able to act in the situation at hand appropriately for that situation. And so this is the challenge we face as we study this book. The genre is giving us these profound truths distilled into bite-sized and somewhat colorful pieces. And notice that the law gives us the big pieces. Like, here's the parameters. You shall not murder or do anything that inclines toward the taking of life, right? There's a big area that we're directed in the law. But Proverbs comes in the fine details that are happening within the parameters of the law. How do we live in the day-to-day realities of life? When I have to make a decision, where am I going to work? Who am I going to marry? Right? What church am I going to be a part of? These particular decisions that the Bible doesn't answer directly, how do I have the wisdom to act in a way that honors the Lord. So Proverbs are often misunderstood. Secondly, though, Proverbs are designed to make you truly wise, according to the Bible standard of wisdom. This is the purpose of the book. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. The desire here is that we would have true wisdom. And in the Bible, wisdom isn't just having a fact set. It's just not knowing a bunch of information. It's a skill. It's competence. Wisdom is actually presented in the Bible as an ability. One example of this is the men who were the craftsmen who built the tabernacle and all the furniture. The Bible uses the same word for wisdom to refer to their craftsmanship, their ability to work in metals and work in fabrics and to build the tabernacle. That's wisdom, having skill or competence. I put in your outline a quote from one of the commentators, Ray Ortland. He says, wisdom is skill, expertise, competence that understands how life really works, how to achieve successful and even beautiful results. That if we're acting wisely according to the nature of the world as it really is, God blesses that and allows us to navigate life. So wisdom is not just knowing a bunch of information. It's knowing how to act and think in particular situations. So biblical wisdom, as we look at our text, has both a mental component and a moral component. So if you look in verse 2, it talks about wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. And that word understanding, it could be translated insight. This is what Sherlock Holmes has that Dr. Watson does not have, right? That they look at the situation and Holmes knows everything about the backstory and who you are and where you had dinner and all that because he perceives. He takes it in and he sees it. Whereas Watson doesn't see those things. So this is the idea that we have the ability to see and to understand. Verse 4 talks about prudence. So that could be translated shrewdness, right? The proper way to act in a given situation. Verse 4 also talks about knowledge and discretion. So these are knowledge type mental faculties that come with wisdom. But you see here there's also a moral component to wisdom. In verse 3, it talks about justice, judgment, and equity. So these have a moral ring to them. In fact, the NIV translates that phrase, doing what is right and just and fair. So it has to do with having deep character as well as having clear thinking and good judgment. Both things are needed to be a person who's truly wise. And so then how does the Proverbs communicate to us this wisdom? Well, verse 6 talks about a proverb, an enigma, and talks about riddles. And as I said before, that word proverb is also sometimes translated parable. We sang about that from Psalm 78. And understand that parables and proverbs are similar in that they're comparisons often amongst things, and they often use simile. I'm taking you back to your junior high English class, right? A simile is a comparison that uses like or as. And can you think of Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes on a journey? And he tells a parable. A parable is an extended simile. It's a comparison, a story meant to teach you, but it teaches you in such a way that has impact. It makes you think, and it hits you, rather than just giving you the truth in a blunt, straight-out way. And similarly, Proverbs give us truth by way of simile, not always simile, but by way of comparison, where it is said in such a way that it makes you think, and it's memorable, it strikes you. So for example, Proverbs doesn't say, don't nag your husband, right? It doesn't say, don't nag your husband. It says, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Okay? Very, very poetic, and it gets you thinking, right? Whether you're a man or a woman, it gets you thinking about what's going on there. Or he doesn't say to the men, don't meddle, don't be a busybody. He says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel that's not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. See, it's a simile. It's like someone who grabs a dog by the ears. Okay, kids, in case you don't know, not a good thing to do, especially if you don't know the dog very well. We have some very forgiving dogs in our families, but most dogs, not that way. So we understand that the information is coming to us in a way that provokes thought and is memorable, and we have to work with it. And this, I think, is helpful to us. The word proverb literally means to represent something to be like. And Proverbs then uses these comparisons to make a little model of reality. And it's almost like we can take this thing and we could turn it different directions and we can study it and we can look at it and we can learn something about real life. I don't know if any of you have been able to visit Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, out on the Outer Banks. But they have some historical things there where the Wright brothers first flew the first mechanized or motorized plane in 1903. And one of the reasons the Wright brothers were able to be successful is because they had built themselves a wind tunnel in which they could test different wing designs under controlled conditions. And they could put the wing in there and they could measure and see how the air went over it. And this was tremendously helpful for them in building their aircraft. And in the same way, Proverbs, in a sense, give us a truth that we can look at in a wind tunnel, in a safe environment, and we can figure out, is this going to fly in the real world or is this going to crash and burn? Right? And so this is where, you know, children, you don't have to learn everything the hard way. You can actually learn from your parents and from others who have gone before you. When they tell you, right, wanting to sleep all day is not the way to be successful, for example, you can look at it in the book of Proverbs and you can see how many ways that really is bad for your life. And you don't have to try it yourself. You can learn without actually doing the experiment. And that's the beauty of Proverbs to us, to try to teach us things that we don't have to learn by making all the same mistakes. So Proverbs are designed by this mechanism to make us wise. Thirdly, recognize that the presence of this book in your Bible means that you need Proverbs because you're naturally not wise. This is the whole reason we have a section of our Bible with Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, because we're not wise. And God acknowledges that and gives us wisdom literature to help us become wise. The book tells us who it's written for. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. And here the word simple is literally a word for open, and it means naive, it means uninitiated. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means you don't have wisdom. You're sort of an open book. Your mind hasn't closed on anything yet. We are not to stay in that situation. We're to work from becoming wise, from simple, but this is for those who are simple, who have not yet come to understand wisdom. The second part of verse 4 says to give to the young man knowledge and discretion. So this is for the young, those who lack many years of experience. You know, people like from me down probably are young. That's how I think of it anyways. But probably has a little younger than me in mind. But it's talking about the younger people. And notice that it says specifically young men. And I think this is the case because young men are famous for thinking that they know a lot more than they actually do. And I can say that as someone who was a young man. We think we know more than we actually do. But it's addressed to those who are simple, those who need wisdom, those who are young and who are developing in their faith and their maturity. But verse 5 tells us a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So it's also for the wise. Because the implication here is that even if you're relatively wise, you can improve your wisdom. You can grow in your wisdom. And so by saying this, I've said Proverbs is essentially for everyone. Whether you're uninitiated, whether you're young, whether you're wise, you can benefit from the wisdom of Proverbs. And the reason we need it, as I said before, is because we're not naturally wise. Wisdom is something we have to acquire. The gospel tells us this in Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I find that such a fascinating verse. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to grow in wisdom. In his human nature, he did not come fully loaded with all the information and all the wisdom. He had to get it the same way you and I have to get it, which is through the painstaking study of God's Word, the interaction with believers who are more mature, right? He's in the temple with the religious leaders when he's 12 years old. By spending time in prayer with his Heavenly Father, he worked at it. And this is how we have to get wisdom as well. We have to seek it and make effort. One of the words in verses 2 and verse 3 really point to this. So in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. And then in verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom. That word instruction is a word that means discipline. It means chastisement. It means correction. It gets at the idea that gaining wisdom is difficult work. And we have to make an effort. And sometimes we do get it wrong. And we have to be able to be corrected and learn from our correction. But this is how we develop a wise mind. Because if we just are left to ourselves, we're not going to be wise. I saw an interesting story in our paper. This is some months back, when the Westminster Kennel Club dog show was going on. And it's about a local man who's become an expert in one particular breed of dog. I can't even remember what the breed was. Maybe pugs or something like that. But some breed that he was an expert in. And he's describing that he has in his mind so clearly what the perfect ideal of this breed is that when he sees a dog, he knows instantly what's wrong with it. He can see what's out of kilter in any dog he looks at. He just says it's just so in there, and he's the top judge at the Westminster Kennel Club. So somebody else thinks he's reliable in this way. Well, you don't get that way just by sort of osmosis or hoping or reading, you know, Hank the Cowdog stories, right? That's not how this happens. You have to study the breed. You have to spend the time. You have to be around a lot of dogs of that particular breed. It's a lifelong project to get to a point where you can look at the dog and see right away where it is matching the ideal and where it isn't. And we have to recognize this is the situation that we're in. We don't automatically see. You don't just look at the situation and know instinctively what to do. And any of you who thought you had that kind of wisdom, as soon as you had children, you were totally disabused of that notion, weren't you? Because you have children, and there are times you say, I don't know what to do with this. I really don't know what to do with this. And you realize, we desperately need wisdom. What a blessing it is to have God's wisdom as a source for us. God says, I have wisdom, and I'm sharing it with you through this book. But fourthly, understand here that Proverbs presupposes the gospel. Verse 7 is the theme, in a sense, or the foundation principle of the entire book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this is critical for understanding the entire book, that reverence and respect and honor for God is the starting point and the foundation of all true wisdom. This is the beginning. This is the entry point, and it's also the foundation upon which all wisdom is built. Notice here it's the word Lord in all capital letters. That means it's the covenant name for God, Yahweh. That's the name people in relationship with God use. And so Proverbs are for people who are in a relationship with the living God. Now, the comparison is the second part of verse 7. Fools who despise wisdom and instruction. The fool is the person who is without God, who rejects God. I put in your outline Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So it's a godless perspective on life that is described here as foolishness. Now understand, an unbeliever may do a great job running a business, fixing a car, even raising a family. But that does not mean the person has true biblical wisdom. You can have a worldly wisdom of a sort, but that's not true biblical wisdom. J.I. Packer defines biblical wisdom this way. He says, it is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. You see, you understand what the goal is, but you also understand how to get there. But the highest goal for the Christian is to please God. Right? That's the goal. And you can't have the highest goal if you're not in a relationship with God. This is why I say the gospel is assumed, it's presupposed in the Proverbs. And understand, this is so incredibly countercultural today. Because today, people are trying to build wisdom on a foundation of human autonomy, aren't they? Human reason, human ideas, what the world tells us about everything. And the Bible is saying right here, you cannot do that. The only way you can build true wisdom is on a foundation of God's truth. That has to be your starting point. Matthew Henry says about this, we're not qualified to profit by the instructions that are given here in the book of Proverbs unless our minds be possessed with a holy reverence of God. Or as another commentator says, what the alphabet is to reading and notes are to reading music and numbers to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the revealed knowledge of this book. You can't really get it unless you understand who God is and you love Him. And so this is why we say Proverbs presupposes the gospel. Now understand that in the Bible, wisdom, it belongs to God. God gives it as a gift to His people. Right? So the only way you get wisdom is by grace. And how does that grace come to you? Well, verse 1 helps us see this. Because verse 1 tells us again where these Proverbs came from. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And there's a point being made there. Solomon is the anointed king of the people of God. And he's the king who's come in the line of David. He's the anointed one. And Solomon is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate king on the line of David, who sits on the throne forever. And this helps us understand that true wisdom ultimately comes to us through Him who is the embodiment of wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to come out very clearly in the book. Notice in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, Paul there calls Jesus Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Matthew 12, 24, Jesus calls Himself one greater than Solomon. He is the greater than Solomon. So Proverbs are given to believers, and they cannot be severed from the gospel. A number of years ago, you may remember, there was a Gatorade commercial in which you and I were encouraged to be like Mike. Those of you who are old enough, Mike is Michael Jordan. I'm sad to say the young kids probably don't even know who that is anymore. The best basketball player ever, perhaps. That's who I'd vote for. But I digress. But so be like Mike, right? If you drink Gatorade, you can be like Mike. And of course, it's all advertising, right? And they'd show lots of pictures of Michael Jordan. But we all know that we can't be like Mike. There's no way we could be like Mike. Drinking the same drink he drank wasn't going to make us like Mike. You could have gotten the Chicago Bulls, training manual. You could have gotten all their plays. You could have known everything they were doing. And you couldn't be like Mike. And understand that at some level, what we have in the book of Proverbs It's as if someone sat down and just wrote out what the wise person looks like in life. It's very interesting. Somebody just watch Michael Jordan play and try to describe what he's doing, right? It's challenging to take that and then to put it into practice. And one of the problems people have with Proverbs is if you think you're going to memorize a bunch of Proverbs and then by rote use them in situations in life, that's not going to work very well. Because what has to happen is we have to internalize sort of the whole picture that we're getting from Proverbs. And that has to become our innate way of thinking, our natural response to things. And again, this doesn't happen naturally. This is a work of God, which is why we have to work at it, study, but we have to ask the Lord, Lord, give me the kind of wisdom that's described here. Help me to be like, not Mike, but Jesus. Because that's what's being described here, how Jesus lives. How he always knew what to do in whatever situation he was. Sometimes he was quite forcefully opposing people. Other times he was quite compassionately ministering to their needs. How did he know what to do? He was wise. He was wise. And that, my friends, is what we desperately need. Because we often don't know the right thing to do. And it's not because we're bad people. It's because we lack wisdom and we need the Lord's help. So understand then finally that we have to humbly receive the wisdom of Proverbs, that we would then live like children of the King. Proverbs was written, at least initially, to prepare young men to serve in the court. And so as we go through here, you're going to notice a lot of the things, they have like a court setting. They're set in a court, like the royal court. It seems like over time what happened was that was the original setting of their writing. It was taken and then transferred to the Jewish home as how the parents would train their children in the wisdom of God. But I think as we read this and you see that some of it reflects this royal court setting, you'll understand what's going on here, which is that God is training you and me to be princes and princesses in his royal court. This is what the Bible tells you're destined for. You're destined to serve the King of Kings in his glorious heavenly kingdom. That's the goal. That's where you're headed. And so you're getting here the instruction that was given to royalty initially to help them live like royalty. See yourself as a son of the great King and recognize this is why you need this. You want to live like royalty in the world, like a son or a daughter of God in the world. And to do that, you have to be humble. You have to admit you don't know, and you have to receive what the Lord teaches us. I don't know if some of you watched this show called The Queen that was on. I don't know if it's still on. But in the early episodes of that, it was about Queen Elizabeth II is being trained. She can't even go to a regular school. She just wants to go to school. I just want to be a regular kid. But her father is the king, King George. And so everything in her education is controlled, and she's got to learn protocol, and she has to, all these things that normal kids don't learn. And she doesn't understand it when she's young. Why? But what happens one day? Her father dies and she becomes the queen. And now suddenly it all makes sense to her. And she knows what to do because of all that training she's taken in over the years. She knows how to be the queen. And understand, this is what the Lord wants for you. He wants you to know how to be the son of the king, the daughter of the king, to live as his people in the world, to live in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've got to take this seriously, and we've got to ask the Lord to help us internalize this wisdom of this book, that we would live it out and reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only truly wise man who's ever lived, that we would live for Him and live in fellowship with Him. So understand, Proverbs is the wisdom of God given to His sons and daughters so that you may live in fellowship with your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God bless us as we start this study together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this book of the Bible. We confess, this is probably a book all of us have read, but we've all probably had difficulties understanding what to do with it exactly. Lord, we come to You humbly asking You to work in our hearts, to give us wisdom, that we would be better equipped to think Your thoughts after You, to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, to understand what the proper thing to say and to do and to think is in a given situation. Lord God, we confess our weakness in this, but we pray that You would give us a heart to work, a heart to study, a heart to read, and a heart to receive the wisdom that You have for us in this book. Be with us, we pray, as we study, and guide us for Jesus' sake. We pray, amen. And now let's respond back to God's word in song. We'll sing this time from Psalm 111, selection B. And this psalm actually says, repeats this phrase about the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We see this in stanza 9 of the psalm. The one who fears the Lord has learned the first of wisdom's ways. All who obey will understand forever last His praise. So we recognize God's power and majesty, and that our love for Him is the beginning of our search for wisdom. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise.